Take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. And we, Lord willing, we'll complete this chapter today in our studies in the book of Romans. Children, you can be dismissed for children's church, if you would. This morning, I want to focus on one amazing portion of God's Word. This is perhaps the zenith of our studies in this book in Romans. It's really focusing, zeroing in on what we just sang about, the love of God for us. And it says, in all these things, verse 37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I don't know if you feel like you're conquering today. The King James and the New International Version says that we are more than conquerors. The New Living Translation says our overwhelming victory is ours. Literally, that word is hupernike. It means, the shoes, Nike. That means victorious. That's the Greek word for victor. And it's really describing someone who is a warrior, someone who is victorious in battle, a champion. When I was thinking about this the other day, I thought of David and his men that had gathered around him. And when he gets to near the end of his life, he writes for us in 2 Samuel. He describes these warriors, these champions. There were 30 men, or actually 37 listed in 2 Samuel. And these warriors, some of them were more distinguished than others, but these were these mighty warriors that surrounded David in all the battles that he endured. They had great victories enabled by the Lord's strength over armies that vastly outnumbered them. When Absalom, his son, rebelled and thought about going against David and David's mighty men, Hushai came out and said, Absalom, you better think twice about that. Those mighty men around David, they are like a she-bear who's missing a cub. They are fierce. They will tear you apart. You go after them. Of those 37 mentioned, three of them were really distinguished. The first guy was by the name of Adino, and he gained notoriety for killing 800 Philistines by himself. 800 to 1. Can't imagine what kind of a fierce warrior he was. Shammah took his stand and held out ground. He took his stand in this middle of a lentil field while he was surrounded by the enemy, and he did not budge. He said he would not yield an inch, and he continued to fight until there was a great victory. Eleazar says that when he went into battle, he fought all day long until he was weary. And it says his hand clung to his sword. I don't know if you men, if you've ever gone out and used a hammer all day long where you can't hardly let go of it after you're done. It's that kind of an idea where you and he was clinging to his sword in battle. Benaiah, he was one of my favorites. It says that he squared off with an Egyptian described as a mighty warrior, a giant of a man, an impressive man. And he went against this Egyptian. It says he just had a club. The Egyptian had a spear. And Benaiah says, grabbed the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and ran him through. And then it says that something spectacular, most spectacular, miraculous, he went into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. These were men that were notorious for being super conquerors, victorious. And when we come to Romans chapter 8, the Lord is telling us something kind of like that here, that we're to be like those mighty men that were surrounded David. There's no reason why you and I cannot be a mighty warrior, whether you're male or female, in the kingdom of God. Not that we'll be doing hand-to-hand combat with some Philistine or some Egyptian, but we're to be conquerors. Now, what does it mean to be a conqueror in the kingdom of God, in God's sight? I don't think it means you need to go down to the local martial arts dojo and learn self-defense or learn how to do become a cage fighter. But this entire section, if you remember, is focusing upon holiness. And he's talking about our walk with the Lord is to be such. We're to be in such communion with him that there's a transformation that takes place, that we're seeing victories in our lives in the area of holiness, that we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. In fact, this prefix to this word, hupernike, it's the word from which we get hyper. It means super. It means exceedingly beyond a conqueror. We're to be super warriors. And so God is communicating something to us that this is to be intensely super. And again, this entire section is focusing upon our spiritual growth and becoming more like Christ. So to be a super conqueror means, I think, at least it means this. It means that your faith is resolute. It means that you hold on to the Word of God. Even when you get weary, you cling to it. You don't let go of the sword of the Spirit. You cling to God and His promises. Your faith is strong and growing. When you get stretched, you become more confident in God's presence and care for you. Like Shema, there in the lentil field, you don't give an inch. You don't give up ground. You take a stand. I think it means, as I've already stated, you're progressing in holiness. You are not presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but you presented yourself as alive to God, alive from the dead, and you are serving Him with the members of your body. That God's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, these things are becoming more and more evident in your life. You know, to be more than a conqueror means that you realize that you are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to this generation. And when you leave here, you represent Him. And you're living for Him. I think what is involved here is a characteristic of humility as well, that you are continually stooping to serve others. To be a conqueror means that you are a servant. To be great in His kingdom, to be a mighty warrior in His kingdom means that you're a servant to all. That the resurrection life of Jesus Christ is being lived out in you and the transformation that's taking place in your life. I think it means that you're seeing results. In chapter 7, verse 4, it said, this is God's purpose, your holiness, that you might produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When you died to the law and you came to put your trust in Christ rather than the works of the law, you were united with Him that your life might bear fruit for His kingdom. Other lives are being drawn to the Savior and being transformed as well as you because of your close walk with the Lord. I think it also means this: your love is strong. You know, these three warriors, the mighty ones that gathered around David, the three who distinguished themselves the most, it says that there was a day that came when the Philistines had controlled Bethlehem, and David and his men were hiding in the cave of Adullam, and it was hot, it was dry, they didn't have any water, and David was just musing to himself one day there in the cave before his men, and he said, I remember that well in Bethlehem that had the best water. It was cold and refreshing. And these three of the men closest to him, they heard. And it says they broke through the ranks and they got some water, this cold water, and they brought it back to David. And why would they put their lives in danger for a little bit of water? It was because they loved the chosen one. They loved David. They were committed to him. And you know, if you're a mighty warrior in the kingdom of God, you're going to love other people. You're going to love God's chosen people. You're going to lay down your life for them. But you know, all of these contingent, or these attributes are contingent upon another attribute. And this is what it means to be a mighty warrior. And I think this is what is being described for us here. And this is most critical. And I think this is why Paul ends this whole section on holiness, focusing upon this one attribute, and that is this, that you have experienced the love of Christ for yourself, and you are secure in that. If you don't have that, you are not going to make it as a mighty warrior. You're not going to make it conquering in the kingdom of God. If you can say this morning, I know that Christ loves me. He gave his life for me. And I am confident that he loves me right now, right this very minute. More than anything else that's gone on in my life, that doesn't matter. I know that God loves me, and he's not going to let go of me. And he's going to get me through this. You know, if you can say that with confidence, then you are well on your way to becoming a conqueror, more than a conqueror in the kingdom of God. What is it that might keep us from being champions? There's a lot of stuff listed in this text before us. Last week we saw three possibilities. Those who would oppose you. Those who would accuse you. And those who would condemn you. And today we're going to focus on a lot of other things that might sideline you. The things which might trip you up in the battles that you face. There's a lot of garbage in this world. There's a lot of garbage that gets thrown out on your lawn every day. And sometimes it's your own garbage you got to pick up. And sometimes it's other people's garbage. But Paul says in verse 37, in all these things, and he's talking about in all this garbage, is really what he's, in all this, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So, question this morning as we jump into this text, how are you doing? Are you victorious? Are you living a confident, spirit-filled life where you know that you are serving Christ and that you're seeing your faith is growing, your love is growing for other people? Your life is becoming more like Jesus Christ in the areas of holiness. Is that true in you? In all these things, are you hyper-victorious? You know, I want to give you encouragement today because those mighty men that are described at the end of David's life, in 1 Samuel, they're described a little differently. You know what they're described as in men that gathered around him. It says there were about 400, and they were guys that were in debt, and they were distressed, and they were discontented. So they were men that were just burdened. They were a rabble that they were not very happy with life. They were focusing on the garbage in their lives. And so this morning I want you to know our thriving, becoming overwhelming conquerors is based ultimately upon God's love for us, and he can transform us from people who are discontented, discouraged, in debt, weighed down by his great love for us. And this morning we're going to cover a lot of this stuff which might cause you to doubt God's love. It's difficult to outline this because there are 17 different descriptions. And our time is limited, so we're going to be moving rapidly through this. But if you would stand with me, I'm going to read beginning at verse 35, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Lord, it just seems in an audience this size that there are probably some here who are doubting their relationship with you or doubting your love for them. And some who are weighed down, some who are in great debt, some who are discontent. And so, Lord, I know that you want to see us mature and grow, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And so, Lord, help us today. May we be honest before you. May you give a great word of encouragement to your people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So what is some of the stuff? The first thing, if you're going to be a super warrior in the kingdom of God, you need to realize that the emotional stuff, you could say emotional and mental stuff that comes to you, cannot alter the love of God for you. It's interesting that Paul begins with all of these issues using a personal pronoun. But these things are really all impersonal. Translators have kind of wondered about this, and some say, well, in the Greek language, you could say who shall separate us from the love of Christ, or you could say what shall separate. And either one of those translations are fine with the Greek construction. Others would say, well, and I think the most of the translations, English translations that we have, use the personal pronoun who, and it might be because that goes with the flow. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who opposes us? Who condemns us? And he's using a personal pronoun in every instance of these things that might cause you to stumble in your walk with the Lord. And I happen to believe that the personal pronoun is used because in all this list of these 17 things, they might be real impersonal things, but a lot of times in life, there's a person behind the stuff that comes in your life. It's either a neighbor or an enemy or maybe a friend, maybe a brother in Christ that's, like I said, dumping his garbage in your life and creating a lot of stress and junk. But the first two items on this list are often used generally of any sort of oppression you might experience. And he says, shall tribulation or distress. And both of these have the idea of being weighed down, being burdened, being stressed out. Any of you feeling pressured this morning? Nobody? Okay, we can just close the Bible and just... Nobody needs to hear this, huh? Pressured. this probably has more to do with mental and emotional stuff. And maybe you don't want to raise your hand because it's internal. It's stuff going on internal, and maybe you don't want people to know what you're being stressed over. And I think this is, Paul begins here, but because I think this is where a lot of all the other things on this list end up. They bring pressure in your mind and in your heart. In fact, the first word, tribulation, it's thlipsis. Sounds like I'm speaking with a lisp, but that's just the way it's pronounced. Thlipsis. And it literally means to constrict. In fact, medical terminology, if some of you work in the medical field, you would recognize this term because it's used in medical terminology to describe a constriction, that which would stress you out, that which would cause your blood pressure to rise. And In fact, this is so common that I don't know for sure, but I would imagine that one of the most prolific prescriptions given today is for high blood pressure. People are stressed and it causes this constriction. The other word here, distress, is also used in the medical world. It's stenochoria. And we get the word stenosis from this. And it means a narrowing, where the world starts to press in upon you, is the idea. In the medical world, we know it as if you have stenosis of the spine, that means that through arthritis or some other malady, the nerves are being pinched and it's painful. Well, that's the idea here, but this is your world seems to be closing in on you. Like, man, just a lot of pressure. So if your space is being narrowed, when you feel hemmed in, now that could come to you through financial pressure. It could come to you because of family. It could come to you because of friends. It could be because you've tried to cram too much stuff into 24 hours and you feel hemmed in because you don't have enough hours in the day. So what Paul is describing here in this first section here, he's describing anything that keeps you up at night. And this could include all kinds of things that would lead to depression, bitterness, anger, discouragement from failure. Maybe you've got kids at home and you just don't know what to do. You don't know how to take care of them or direct their lives, and you have questions before you, and it's like, man, I just feel so much pressure. You don't know where to turn. I say I want to encourage you today, but we're approaching the most stressful time of the year. And in fact, some people have said January 23rd is the most depressing day of the year for Americans. And I think for a number of reasons, they say that's the date estimated when you're going to get your first credit card bill after the holiday spending. Some have said the weather probably has something to do with it. It's probably going to be overcast and gloomy, maybe pouring rain. might be also that there's just an emotional letdown after all the highs of celebrating Christmas and New Year's and all your families leaving and this big letdown. And it's probably true that by the third week after the first of the year, you're going to look at your life and say, I've broken every New Year's resolution I've made. So this is real stuff that people deal with. And it's pressure that comes to us. I mean, it's all around us. It's the stuff which drives some people to despair, even to the point where they would take their own lives. So what is Paul saying here? This stuff will be coming to you. These kinds of pressures, this kind of constriction, it's going to be a part of your experience. And it will mess with your mind and it will mess with your emotions if you are not anchored in the love of Christ. None of this stuff changes the constancy of the love of God for you. Not one bit of the pressure that you face. Now, we might wrongly conclude, if God loved me, then I wouldn't have this stress in my life. And Paul is saying, that's not true at all. If you know anything about what it means to be a warrior, there's going to be stress. There's going to be a lot of pressure. This is most critical that you get this nailed down. If you are going to be a champion in the kingdom of God, you need to be focused upon his love for you in the middle of those stresses rather than upon the stresses of life. There's another whole section here, and it's physical stuff. Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. The word persecution simply means something that would make you want to run away, to put you to flight, that would scare you, terrify you to the point where you just want to, you don't want to go near there. I heard about this little five-year-old that was helping his mom in the kitchen. The mother said, "Johnny, will you please go get the flour out of the pantry there?" And he said, "Mom, it's dark in there. I don't want to go in there. It's scary." And she said, "Johnny, it's okay. Jesus is in there just like he is out here." And Johnny said, "But Mom, I don't want to go in there." She said, "Johnny, please go get the flour for me." And so he walked over and he stood there at the door, and then he had a thought. He said, "Jesus, if you're in there, can you hand me the flour?" You know, there are things like that that come into our lives that might terrify you. And as I mentioned earlier, this is the weekend which we've been called to pray for our brothers and sisters who really, many of them have had to flee. And many of them have seen their family members killed, their homes destroyed. We were at a conference, a couple of us yesterday, and we heard from a man in Syria. He and his wife were at a place when all of a sudden warfare broke out, bullets flying, and he's throws his wife out of bed, and he's laying over her to cover her from bullets. And he said, "We had to flee. We had to just flee, and we have never gone back." I mean, I don't think any of us here in this room have ever had anything like that happen. But that's true for many people. It would be true for many people in Paul's day. It would be true for many of these Romans that he's writing to. Throughout history and in most countries today, the family of God has no such protection like we do, the First Amendment. We're free to gather here, and I'm free to speak to you, and I'm free to name the name of Christ, and you're free to own a Bible. You know, that's not true for a lot of people. I shared last week what's going on in China, and how the government is going to write a new Bible that will be sanctioned. And I'm sure there will be penalties if you don't follow that Bible. And it's going to be written in favor of Marxist socialism. It's going to be a twisting of the Christian faith to be compatible with government control over everything you own. Hundreds of churches are being closed in China. The house churches have always been illegal, that are really cracking down on them. But now the President Xi has made it illegal for 18-year-olds or younger. They couldn't even come in the doors of this building. It's illegal. So the church has got to be pretty creative over there. How do we minister under that kind of oppression? There are, it's estimated, I think 1 to 3 million people have been sent to concentration camps because of what they believe. Right now. This isn't under Mao. The Great Purge is under Mao. This is taking place right now in China. So if you're a Christian in Nigeria, Yemen, Somalia, Sudan, Philippines, India, China, Myanmar, Turkey, Syria, Iraq, Iran, and many other countries, chances are your life is in danger. And Paul told Timothy, he said, "Indeed, all who desire to live a righteous life will be persecuted." Same word. You will be hounded. You will be pressured. You will be threatened. And so the church at Rome was soon going to be persecuted after Paul wrote these words in the most horrific fashion, very similar to the satanic hatred carried out by ISIS and al-Baghdadi, a madman, demon-possessed hatred. Sex slaves and vicious murder by beheading and stoning and various tortures he carried out against targeting Christians. And the early church was going to experience all of that. Some of them were killed in ways that were most sadistic. So they would take young Christians or older Christians sometimes and put them inside of a bag and tie the bag tight against their neck. And within the bag there would be poisonous snakes and scorpions. And allowed to be left to die in those conditions. And God is saying here, through the Apostle Paul, when that happens, don't you doubt for one minute that God doesn't love you. Sometimes Christians were tied to the horns of a bull, and then the bull was chased into an arena where it would fight with a lion, and the Christian would be ripped to shreds in the battle between these two beasts. That was for entertainment. And so Paul is saying, don't forget, that can't separate you from the love of God for you. Why would God allow that? And you might be sitting there thinking, why would God allow this difficulty? Why would God allow this pressure in my life? Why would God allow this suffering in my life? And Paul is saying, none of that has any bearing on God's love for you. I was reading this last week. Some of the early church spoke of virgin martyrs. And Tiberius had apparently decreed years before the great persecutions broke out that virgins were not to be stoned to death or killed because they still had a high premium on virginity. And so many of these young sisters in Christ who were arrested for their faith, they would be violated before they were taken into the arena. And the early church fathers, they wrote of these and they said, they're virgin martyrs still. And we were at a conference yesterday. We heard this man from Syria speaking about the persecution there. And he said, you know what's really fascinating? He said, this is what I want you to hear. When you talk to these people, they don't talk about the suffering. They're going through all this kind of stuff that the early church went through. They don't talk about that. You know what they want to talk about is their faith. Because that's what's important. And so persecution or famine, again, we know very little about that. And most of us have not missed a snack in weeks, let alone a meal. But to follow the Lord Jesus means that you're to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And self-denial means that you're going to be thinking about obedience to Christ rather than a comfortable seat or warmth or a soft bed or your next meal. You're going to be thinking, how can I serve Christ today? Rather than thinking about filling my belly, my first concern should be about how can I care for the needs of those around me. And again, most of us know little about this discipline because food is so plentiful. Paul knew what it meant, however. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself, prosperity and in poverty, of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. And for these believers, there would be times when there would be nothing to eat, and without refrigeration, food was a daily thing, and they were looking for the food for that day, and for many of them, it would not come. Many of them would have severe hunger pangs when they laid down at night, and unless you've traveled to a third world country, you probably have never, ever seen anything like this. Nakedness has to do not necessarily with being stripped with all your clothing, but it has to do with having clothing that is inadequate. And for those of us that have watched the the temperature these last several days, we know the importance of having proper clothing. If you were to live out in the elements this time of year, I imagine the rescue mission, the beds are probably filled because of the cold temperatures these days. And so he's talking about people who are out in the elements and they're suffering, trying to just stay alive because the danger of hypothermia. And Paul had experienced this. Paul said to the Corinthians, I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now, for some of us, maybe you've been out and you've been exposed to some real harsh temperatures, probably because you chose to go elk hunting. And you probably geared yourself with Gore-Tex and wool layers, and so you had the proper clothing. You might have experienced some cold, but the Lord is telling us here that whenever a child of God is faced with sleepless nights and shivering cold, that does not in any way evidence that God's love for you has been diminished in any way. He says, peril. Peril simply means danger, and it could be poisonous snakes, it could be poisonous spiders, it could be other wild beasts, it could be shipwreck, it could be all of those things that Paul described, and the sword. So these are all physical things that would threaten your physical safety. The word sword here is kind of interesting. It means a short sword or a dagger. And it's hard for us to imagine the reality of such threats. Most of you have heard me telling about my experience in Sudan. It was a memorable, life-changing experience. And in fact, if you've never heard from a person from one of these countries where there's intense persecution, you need to. You need to read what they're. We can learn a lot from them. Anyway, they experienced all this, hunger and nakedness. Some of them didn't have clothing, proper clothing. Some of them had survived for months on just melons. That was all they had to eat, nothing else. Many of them had experienced death because of cobras and poisonous scorpions. And then many of them had to flee the country. In fact, when I was there, most of the ones had come back. They'd already fled and been gone for years because of the civil war. So they'd experienced firsthand all of these things that are being described here. And some of you know that my first day in Sudan, a man came at me with a sword, flailing it, and I thought, that was the end. The Lord miraculously delivered me. But that is something that is the reality for many people around the world. No, the Lord promised this in Isaiah, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication for me, declares the Lord. Now, God gives victory to those who walk by faith, who've come to trust him, and no matter what comes to you physically, he says, you're going to be an overwhelming conqueror through the one who loved you, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Paul, in the middle of this section on talking about all this stuff that might come to you, he says, you and I are just sheep ready for the slaughter. He quotes from Psalm 44, which takes us all the way back 1,000 years before Christ, almost, and he says, this is what is the norm for God's people. You and I are just sheep, ready to be slaughtered. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, how can this be evidence of the love of God? That God loves me, that he would put me in such a situation. This has always been the sort of stuff that comes to God's people. Now, you might not have known this when you trusted Christ to be your Savior, but you were called to a life with lots of garbage, lots of difficulty, lots of hardship. This is the norm for anyone who names the name of Christ, Remember what Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself, take your cross and follow me. If anyone wishes to come after me, he's got to do these things, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. It's daily, it's sacrificing your life daily before him. Say, Lord, I'm just ready for the slaughter today. My life is laid on the altar. I am not my own. I belong to you. That's the truth for every Christian who's going to live a victorious life. Paul told the elders at Ephesus, as he was headed off to Jerusalem where he knew he was going to suffer, he said, you know what? My life doesn't, it's not what's valuable here. I'm not clinging to this life. In order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. I heard about one pastor who went to Sudan after I'd been there, and he was preaching from this text to the same people that I was preached from, and he said, you Sudanese, you've been through so much suffering. And he said, suffering sheep are conquering sheep. Isn't that what he's saying here? The reason why some of us are not overwhelming conquerors is because our lives are too dear to us. We get wrapped up in our comfort and safety rather than laying our lives on the altar. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, you know what, we're just clay pots, but within these clay pots we have this treasure, this glorious treasure of eternal life. And we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are afflicted, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then he said this. This is the truth about Christians. We're always carrying about in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And so this is the calling that we have. This is what it means to be holy, to become more like Jesus Christ, is that the world that hates him so much and that killed him, that's going to be directed towards us, and we glory in that because we are representing Christ as we receive the insult and the assaults from the world because of their hatred for Jesus Christ. We conquer when we suffer. You know, I've always found it fascinating that Jesus compares us to sheep. And sheep seem rather harmless. They don't have any claws. They don't have any fangs to lash out at others. We don't come equipped with scales or thick hide to limit the injuries. We're just there. We're sheep for the slaughter. But when we suffer, we conquer. Now, this might seem like a paradox that you cannot resolve, but you need to know this. You best represent Jesus Christ when you are like him as a lamb who suffered. The Lord Jesus is described in Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and treated harshly, and yet he never said a word, like a lamb led to slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before its shearers, he did not open its mouth. He was unjustly condemned. He was led away, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Now we might say, God, how can you love me when this is happening? But it's in those times when the Lord says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's in all these things that we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So, we're to be thriving, not just surviving. I've had the privilege of going to Cuba, where horrific suffering was endured by the church there in Cuba for decades and under the Castros. And you remember, I shared this before, we were driving along and we stopped and we picked up these two gentlemen, and they were very stoic, pretty solemn, and they sat in the van. And of course, there was the language barrier. And then my translator, pastor, he said, "These are two of our heroes. These are two evangelists. And they just got out of jail." And so I began to ask them, and they were recounting this, how they were going from town to town, and we just picked them up to take them to another town, and they were just going there, and they would start preaching on the street corners. And they had just been to this one town, and they had preached, and thousands of people started gathering, and they were listening, and people were accepting Christ. And then the authorities came and arrested them and threw them in jail. And I said, "What did you do?" And they're telling me this. All of a sudden, they just smiled real big. "We kept preaching in jail." They were thrilled to be considered worthy to suffer for the gospel. That was their joy. We're to be thriving. So the emotional and mental stuff and the physical stuff cannot minimize God's love for you. Neither can worldly stuff. "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth." And Paul says, death. You know, death is probably the most painful experience that we can endure in this world. It causes the deepest grief. In every culture, people try to avoid death. And in our culture, we've sterilized it. We remove ourselves from it. We don't want to handle death. We don't want to be exposed to that. But we try to keep it at bay because it brings so much grief to families. But for us, death can't interfere with God's love. The psalmist says that the death of a godly one is precious in the sight of God. And it's at death that he sends his mighty angel to our side. It's in death that we instantly step into life and healing. And that's why Paul said to live as Christ and to die is gain. And that's why he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, "We're of good courage. We'd rather be separated from the body and go be with the Lord. But we are of good courage. And our ambition is to please the Lord right now. And if we can't do it now, on into eternity." But death, we face death with courage. I read of one guy, he wanted written on his tombstones, not the usual date of birth and date of death, but he wanted this written: born again, and the date when he was transferred. That's the truth for us, isn't it? Death cannot stop God's love for you. And then he says life. Now, life can be really tough. For some people, they look at life and they say that life is worse than death. James said, "Our lives are over quickly. They're just like a morning fog." But sometimes when we're in the middle of life, it just seems to grind on and is very oppressive. It can be wearing on us. You know, last week I was reminded of something that I need to share with you. There was a lady who was sobbing. And she said, "My life is so difficult. She said, "The only thing that keeps me going is this 1 hour a week." I thought, the importance of the Word of God, but our worship and this fellowship, for some people, that's the only thing that's keeping them going. Life is tough. So it can be wearing on you to put up with bills and breakdowns of equipment and maintenance issues. You have to maintain your vehicles, your house, your health. That's a lot of work. And then some of you have to deal with your own families. Sometimes they're obstinate, ungrateful, joyless, mean-spirited, unforgiving, just plain miserable people around you. And some of you, I'm sure you've been tempted, I just want to stay in bed because I don't want to get up and face life. And then he says, the things present, that's the stuff on your plate right now that you got to swallow today. It's right before you. Whatever you're dealing with right now, that cannot separate you from God's love. It cannot dilute God's extravagant love for you. And he says, things to come, that's the stuff that you worry about. That's the stuff that you stay up late at night thinking about how you're going to deal with these things. You need to remember, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he loves you now. And he'll love you tomorrow. He is faithful to all generations. And then he says lofty thing or height. It means things lifted up. It's any mountain before you. It's like any Goliath that comes in front of you. It's like, oh God, how can I deal with this? Some mocking brute that is mocking God in your face. Maybe it's someone at work who is your superior and makes life difficult because you're a child of God. The armies of Israel, you know, when Goliath showed up, they were cowering in the rocks, but there was a shepherd boy who was a mighty warrior because he trusted the Lord, and he knew God's love for him. Did you know David? You know what David, the name David means? It means beloved. Isn't that cool? So I named my son, he's not a second, he's a Michael David. Because I wanted him to know that God loves him. My firstborn daughter, is Amy, means beloved. Do you know what? Every one of you, you should go by the name David or Amy. Because you're beloved. That's what this text is saying here. You should never, ever forget that. He has you engraved on his hands. He will never forsake you. Depth. This is the word bathos in the Greek, and it means the greatest depths. You know, when life just seems to overflow you, to flood over you with, like you're going to drown in problems, that can't keep God from loving you. And then out of this world stuff, no angels, principalities, or powers, or any other created thing. You know, angels are very intimidating creatures. Whenever they appeared to men in physical form, guys would start trembling. They would fall down fearful. I mean, it's a very fearful thing because they're such powerful spirit beings. And angels apparently have power to snatch the word from hard hearts. If you're sitting here today and none of this is making sense to you, it may be because your heart is just hardened and you didn't come before God and say, God, I want to hear from you. And a hard heart, they just snatch it away through distractions or whatever means they have. They're very powerful to bring temptation and thoughts to your minds to try to tempt you and lure you away from a life of obedience to Christ. But this is one thing they cannot do, and that is alter God's love for you. They try. They try to convince you and mess with your mind through all this other stuff, but they can't do it. They have no power. You know, principalities, this is another reference to angelic beings, and probably it has to do with those in higher management positions. So like in a big company, you have the CEO, but then you have these other managers, and these are higher up angels that have a lot of power and influence in spiritual realms. They have no jurisdiction to limiting in any fashion God's love for you. And then he says powers. Now you might think that's a reference to angels as well. This is literally, it's dunamis in the Greek, and it means miraculous power or might. This word was used to describe the miracle-working power of the Lord Jesus Christ that was able to restore sight to the blind, to raise the dead, to lift up people who were blind, who had never walked, and enable them to walk again, to heal them instantly. It's out of this world power, miraculous power. And Paul says, there's no power in the universe. There's no power outside the realms of your abilities. There's no power that can change God's love for you and for me. And finally, he says, any other created thing. You know, there's a phrase, you've probably heard this, everything but the kitchen sink. I was wondering, where did that come from? Well, it's about 100 years ago, and somebody came up with this phrase. When someone moved, they took everything but the kitchen sink. It means they stripped the house clean of all the furniture, all the possessions, but they left the sink because it was nailed down and plumbed in. They left that there. Everything else has been stripped clean. And you know what Paul's saying here? He's saying all this stuff, you could strip the universe clean and take the kitchen sink. Anything else, it cannot change God's love for you. So some of you might think there are aliens out there, some other life forms. And Paul's saying, even if there are, even if they discover life somewhere else, they have no power over God's love for you in changing it. Now in applying this, did you notice the pronoun us? In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Nothing shall separate us from the Lord. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to you? He's talking to believers, isn't he? It's written to the church at Rome, those who'd come to faith in Jesus Christ. And until you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, all this stuff, all this garbage is really, it makes life meaningless. It makes life absurd. Because everybody experiences this kind of stuff. Even if you're outside the family of God, you're going to experience a lot of this junk. You know, Solomon, he did everything he could to remove himself from this kind of stuff. And he sought his own comfort and his own pleasure and educational pursuits and all this stuff. And he got to the end of reaching the pinnacle in all these different areas. And he looked at his life and he said, you know what? This is just emptiness. And Solomon was saying, I need something that gives me purpose. I need something that I'd be willing to die for. None of this stuff is worth anything. So life is not about just trying to avoid uncomfortable situations and pain and suffering. Life has to be more than that. God created you to be a warrior for him, to represent him, to live a life that is noble and pure and righteous. And you can't do that on your own. You need a Savior. You need life from the Savior. And so this morning, if you're here and you think, man, life is really a mess. I need forgiveness. I need purpose. You need the Savior. You need to trust Christ to rescue you and give you life. And for the rest of you, those of you that have already found life in Christ, to thrive spiritually is not dependent on your circumstances. You know, the greater context here takes us back to verse 28. And he says, you know what? In all these things, God is working for good. Through any persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or peril, through the tribulation and distress, through all of this stuff, God is working these things for good in your life. And it's because of his great love for you. You might be puzzled by your circumstances, but his love promises to work all things together for good. This morning you might be tempted to hide in the rocks or just stay in bed, but his love for you is powerful enough to make you overwhelmingly conquer whatever comes your way. 2 Thessalonians is a good word for us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in everything you do and say. Now the reality is some of you, I know, are going through tough times. Maybe you feel like Paul. In fact, I wonder if Paul thought of this passage his last day when he was led out of the dungeon. He was forced to lay his head down and the sword came down. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. There are some of you here that maybe you're suffering, not to the extent what we've read, but your suffering is real. And you want to be an overwhelming conqueror, but you're struggling, and you would want us to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a moment, but we also need to pray for those who are suffering around the world, our brothers and sisters. Many of them are experiencing all of this and more. And we need to pray for them. So our brothers and sisters. If you would bow with me, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up here. Anyone here this morning that life is really tough right now and you need prayer, you need just want God to reassure you of his love today, and you really need that to get you through, that you might live a life as a conqueror, okay? All right, any others? All right, several of you, yeah. Father, thank you so much for your great love. It's more than obviously what I can describe this morning. Father, I pray that your Spirit might come to this place and minister to your people in a very tender way and reassuring them of your awesome love for them. And Lord, we can't see how these things can be used for good while we're in the midst of them, and maybe not even in this life, but in eternity we'll see how you powerfully, sovereignly worked all these things for good in us and in the lives of others. And so, Lord, we need our faith to be strengthened, and we need that reassurance just by your presence in our lives, that we might know that you love us in the midst of whatever we're going through. Father, that if there's one here that has yet to experience the love of Jesus Christ, that they might come to the foot of the cross and know that you gave your only Son for them, that they might live, have an abundant life. And Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters who are suffering peril and the sword and prison time, some who are faced with death. Lord, encourage them. Pray that your Spirit might rest upon them mightily. Give them your peace and joy in the midst of suffering. May they too rejoice that they are considered worthy to be able to represent you in such a fashion. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.